Would you pray with me? God and Father, thank you for the fathers in our lives. Even imperfect fathers, even fathers who have failed. God, we are grateful for the example that you have set for us as the perfect father. We do ask that for the fathers of our church, fathers of our community, fathers all around our lives, that those who come behind us would find us faithful, that we would light their way to you, that we would set them a model not of how good we can be, but we would set them a model of how good you are and worth pursuing with every bit of our being. Lord, would you bless those fathers who are faithful? May today be a day that they get a glimpse of the legacy they are leaving behind. May it also be a day that you call us up to the next step, to redouble our efforts to be fathers like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Father's Day, and on this day, we tend to have memories of our fathers, for good or bad. But one of the earliest memories I have of my father was when I was 7 years old, because this was the year my dad started taking me hunting. I didn't want to go. You tell a seven-year-old kid, we're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. You don't get to watch cartoons, and we're going to be walking through the woods in the dark, because I have to confess something. At 7 years old, I was still afraid of the dark. Couple that with I loved my dad and wanted to spend time with him and wanted to make him proud. So, of course, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I got up, ate that bowl of oatmeal, took my scent killer shower, got my camo on, and we went out into the woods. And it wasn't until that moment that I realized I'm walking through the woods in the dark. And panic struck my heart. Because there's monsters out there. And I can't see all the woods, and I don't know where we're going. But it wasn't until my dad took out his flashlight and actually started to lead the way to where he knew we were going that I started to be really comfortable, because I realized my dad knew the way. He knew the path to get there, and he was going to protect me and get me there safely. Let me ask you something. How are we lighting the way? What does it mean to be a man? No, I am not talking anatomical features or how your chromosomes are shaped. I'm asking, what does it mean to be a man? Because there is a unique role that God has for men in humanity. God has a blueprint, a design for manhood. There's a lot of confusion in today's day and age, let alone what a man is, but also how does God define it? Masculinity. This is not something, I want you to understand something very clearly. Masculinity is not something that was dreamed up by chest thumpers. We man, ooh ha ha. That is not where masculinity came from. It was a model that is crafted by the Creator himself of what a man is meant to be. And how can we know if we're being a good husband, a good father, a good man, unless we have a standard to measure by? How can we know that the expectations we have of the men in our lives are even reasonable, let alone biblically driven, rather than culturally designed? How can we know this? Well, we see our first model of manhood in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam. His name literally means man. Don't read too much into this, but his name is Adam, meaning man, and he is made of dust, Adama. Adam was made of Adama. No, ladies, that does not mean you get to call us dirtbags. It means we all were made from the dust of the ground. And unfortunately, our first Adam, our role model that we get in Genesis chapter 3, is a broken model. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you can, feel free to stand for the reading of God's word out of respect. If not, we totally understand that. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Not exactly what you would call a success story of a man, is it? You have one command: don't eat of that tree. Okay, I'm going to go eat of the tree. Not exactly what you would call a great role model. And if our first model of manhood is so miserably fractured, what could our hope be? Let me tell you, our only hope for being good men, good fathers, good husbands, good men, period, is for a new model of true manhood. Adam stands as the progenitor at the beginning of the old creation, but there is a model who is the first fruits of a new creation, a new model for us to follow. His name is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says this, that if we strain towards maturity, we do this to mature manhood, which aims to reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ is our measure. More explicitly, 1 Corinthians 15:48 says this, "As was the man of dust, the man of Adama, so also are those who are of the dust." That's us in our natural state. That's us who are born any time after Adam, which is to say, everyone. And as is the man of heaven, that's Jesus Christ. So also are those who are of heaven. That is anyone who has been born again into the new creation, into the new model of what it means to be a man. Those who follow Jesus. So when we compare the first and the second Adam, there are at least five major differences that are going to come to the surface there. Five major differences where the first Adam failed and the second Adam succeeded. But I want to tell you something before we talk about these differences. Men, you cannot do this on your own. This is not a list of rules. This is not just a religious experience. It is a relational connection that determines whether or not you are a good man. Because we disconnect from the first Adam and we connect to the model and embrace the model of the new, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And we light the way. Scott, you and I did not coordinate that song, but may the fire of our devotion light their way. There's a reason we have flashlights out there. Not just so you can see when you're working on the car. He says, man, we have a high calling to light the way for those in our lives. And that's true whether you are a father, a husband, a single person, a foster dad, or just a community member, anyone. We light the way to biblical manhood, and we do so by following the pattern of the second Adam. Here's the first thing we do to light the way. We light the way when we reject passivity. We light the way to true manhood when we reject passivity. Because where was Adam in all of this? Was he off building another garden box? Was he out tilling up the soil in a certain field or playing with the animals? Was he getting the grill ready? We might like to think that if Adam had been there, he would have jumped in and saved the day. No, serpent, don't you talk to my wife. So where is he? Let's get back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. He was standing right there the whole time, watching this happen, listening in on the conversation. He didn't lop off the serpent's head with a gardening hoe. He just stands there. And look, we men, let's be honest, we've been standing there ever since. We are in the shadow of the first Adam. Yale sociologist Stephen B. Clark states, men have a natural tendency to avoid social responsibility. Want a case study of this? Put a football game on the TV and have the kids fighting in the next room. Where's the man going to be focusing? Yeah. At least I would. Maybe not some of you men, but that's because you're a much better man than me. But here is Adam. He knows his responsibility, which we'll get to in a moment. Passive. Just letting this happen. We don't need to be trained on how to step aside and let life happen, do we? It comes naturally to most of us. There is wrong in this world, and far too many of us men have just been standing there. Poverty, starvation, injustice, relational conflict. How about this? People dying and going to hell without the name of Jesus ever once being spoken to them. And we men, we've been passive. The world is crying out for fathers and men who are active, involved, giving spiritual, moral, and social guidance to engage with their children and wives, and who make stands for moral absolutes. The world is crying out for it. At the same time that they say, no, don't tell me what true masculinity is. This is not toxic masculinity. This is man as it is meant to be. Biblical manhood moves us out of the shadow of the first Adam and into the light of the second Adam. Romans 5:6 says this, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Adam didn't even react. He was passive. Jesus initiated. Before you and I even knew we had a problem, he was already working on, presenting, and resulting in a solution to our problems. He took activity to the next level. Look, men, we don't avoid conflict. I know it is the hardest thing to do, to step into conflict. We can't avoid it. It is a reality of life that so long as there is evil to be confronted in this world, we men who stand for what is good are going to have to confront it. Otherwise, it will run rampant. We cannot be passive. We navigate conflict, and we work through the issues. Real men, we don't let life happen to us. We happen to life. We cannot be passive. We don't just sit back as a victim. We rise up and act as a victor. We often just want to escape. It's those who rush in where others run away that understand this principle. Think about 9/11. Everyone running out of World Trade Center, but there were firemen and policemen and first responders running to it. Those are the men and women that understand this principle, that we cannot be passive while there is something going on. We must be active in it. We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity. So let me ask you, where have you allowed passivity to rob you of true manhood, trapping you in the shadow of the first Adam instead of lighting the way to embracing the model of the second Adam? It's so easy to just sit back and let life happen, but it will rob you of the high calling God has put on your life. We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity. We also light the way to biblical manhood when we accept responsibility. When we accept responsibility. God had given Adam three things: a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. A will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. He said, Adam, here are some commands. Follow them. Not, Adam, do whatever seems right to you. He says, here are some commands. You follow them. A work to do. Tend to this garden. You know, I kind of chuckled when, Dwight, you asked for I Come to the Garden. I was like, wow, isn't that a Mother's Day song? And then I realized, no, the first gardener was a man. Getting your hands dirty. A work to do. And then a woman to love. He provided Eve. And that love includes providing, protecting, and leading her. He had a woman to love. He had responsibilities. And he failed miserably. Genesis 3:12 says this. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Not only does he not take responsibility for his own failure, he blame shifts. The woman, she gave it to me. But look even closer. He gets really gutsy. He's got chutzpah here. He says, the woman you gave me. Oh, dear God, don't you forget, you gave me this woman, so really it's your fault that I ate of this tree. And we men have been blame shifting ever since, haven't we? Trying to put the blame on God or other people instead of saying, you know what, God, you're right, I failed. You gave me this garden to protect, and I didn't. You gave me this woman to love, and I let her walk right into this. You gave me a will to obey, and I put mine in that place. God, is there any hope for me? Can you forgive me? Instead of doing that, God, your fault. The hubris. By the way, the word chutzpah, do you know what chutzpah is? It's stupid courage. It's the man who slaughters his parents and then asks the judge for mercy because he's an orphan. Chutzpah. Dumb courage. And we still see the shadow of Adam in our society today. See, Adam, it was his responsibility to obey God's will, but he blames her will. It was his role to guard the garden, but he rolls the guilt over to her and God. He was to love her. Instead, he shoves her under the bus. Instead of taking on his own responsibility, he passes the buck. And we see that in our society. Look, single motherhood has grown to be so common in our country that 80% of single parent homes are single moms. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless children. Children in father absent homes are almost 4 times more likely to be living in poverty. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. Children of single parent homes are more than twice as likely to take their own lives. It's literally killing our children. And it has been linked to fatherlessness, has been linked to a raise in an increase in teen pregnancy, teen crime, the likelihood of being sexually abused. All linked back to that one thing. Men in their lives who have not accepted the responsibility that they were meant to have. See, when we refuse to fulfill our responsibility, it's our children and society at large that pays the consequences for it. What about the second Adam? If the first Adam rejected his responsibility, what about the second Adam? How did he do? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, the second Adam, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only did Jesus take on the responsibility for his own things, guess what? He took on the responsibility for everything that you and I have done. Talk about stepping up his responsibility game. And you remember the 3 things that God gave Adam? A will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love? Jesus succeeded in these perfectly. He submitted to God's will. In John 4:34, Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He says, that's what sustains me, doing God's will. And to do his work, Jesus accomplished the work that God had given him to do. John 17:4, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That would be awesome to be able to say at the end of your life, God, the work you gave me to do, it's done. The honey-do list is over. It's done. Check on all. What about that woman to love? Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about sanctified singleness. Jesus didn't have a woman to love except for one thing. He had his bride, the church. That's you and me, folks, by the way. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He fulfilled the responsibilities perfectly. It might not be a bride for you. It might be your mother. It might be your sisters. It might be nieces or other women in your life. Or it might be the same woman as Jesus Christ. But God has given you a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. Even if you're a single man, the church is Christ's bride. And he sees that as worthy of taking up responsibilities. So what responsibilities have you left derelict? Where have you let laziness and fear keep you from obeying God's will, accomplishing his work, and loving the woman he has put into your life? We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity, when we accept responsibility. We also light the way to biblical manhood when we lead courageously. We lead courageously. Biblical manhood is not for the weak of heart. It ain't for sissies. It takes boldness, daring, and dedication. Courageous leadership that Adam failed to display. Back to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. This is where Adam should have stepped in. Because this is not what God said. He said, don't eat of the tree, or you will surely die that day. Didn't say anything about touching it. But Adam abandoned his posts. Why? Maybe he didn't want to rock the boat. Maybe he didn't want to start a fight. Maybe he wanted to see how things played out. Maybe he was afraid of what Eve would think if he stepped in. The only thing I can think of is that it's fear. He lets passivity and irresponsibility, driven by fear, keep him from leading. So what about the second Adam? I could take you through every situation where he calls one of his followers and he says to each one of them, follow me. He leads, right? He gives direction. Follow me. Live the way I live. Do what I do. But his leadership is not just about having people following you and giving direction. That's leadership, but this is courageous leadership. It's also protection. While others run away in the face of danger, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Guys, biblical manhood does not run from danger. True men follow God's lead, even in the face of danger. We charge ahead. And we tell others, follow me as I follow Christ. Courageously going forward, despite whatever is coming against us. We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity, when we accept responsibility, when we lead courageously. But let me ask you something. What is it that makes us courageous? How in the world can we lead courageously? Is it just being foolhardy and stupid and going, yeah, whatever's coming, I'm just going to charge in at it? Again, that's arrogance and pride, isn't it? What makes us run ahead when fear would hold us back? It's because we also light the way to biblical manhood when we invest eternally. We light the way to biblical manhood when we invest eternally. See, our focus is not just on the here and now, the immediate, the obvious. Real manhood calls us to a life that transcends our current situation, that goes far beyond it. We are always pouring into things that are going to last for eternity. Where was Adam's focus, his investment? Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See, instead of running towards God, the only one who could make things right, he hides himself from him. He looks at the shame. He looks at what he was now missing. And he hides himself from the only one who had eternal solutions to this problem. Rather than repair the brokenness, and rather than prioritize God's guidance over his own pride and sacrificing eternal rewards for his temporary delight, Adam eats of the fruit and then hides from God. He focused on the temporary situation, the immediate gratification, and as he does so, eternal bliss slips through his fingers. What about our new model? Hebrews 12:2 says this of the second Adam. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was Jesus' focus? Where was he investing? What would cause him to such great sacrifice? Jesus wasn't focused on building wealth or climbing the corporate ladder. He was busy sharing truth, building disciples, and serving others. And why? This verse tells us, for the joy that was set before him. He knew that there was something on the other side of that cross. He knew that between him and the reward of joy and glory and celebration, there was suffering. But he knew that there was something beyond it. Men, what are we living for? Where are we investing? In the immediate, in the temporary, or in the eternal? Biblical manhood brings rewards for eternity far more than you could possibly imagine. There is great gain and reward in being a man of God. The question is, which rewards are you living for? Which rewards are you living for? Because when you stand before God, it won't matter what title you've held, your position at your company, how much money you've saved, how much money you've spent, the fancy cars you've driven, or what sports you've played, or how well. What will matter will be what you did that counted for eternity. The Bible describes those things as wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up in the fire of judgment. What's going to last for eternity is people's souls. The people you've impacted, the testimony you've had, the degree to which you have followed Jesus, how much of God's glory you have shared with others, those things are eternal. So we have to ask ourselves, how much are we investing in things of eternal significance? We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity, when we accept responsibility, when we lead courageously, when we invest eternally. Finally, we light the way to biblical manhood when we focus externally. When we focus externally. Biblical manhood lives for something or someone beyond himself. See, you can do all these other things that I just talked about. The rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, leading courageously, and investing eternally, and do it for the wrong motives. Do it because of what we can get out of it. Or for the honor or prestige we think, or the respect we think it garners us. That's selfishness, man. The real man of God, the true man, the second Adam, lives for something beyond himself. Look at what Adam does, or at least what we can understand he does, back in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be made, will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's luring with, here's what you're going to get out of the deal. God's holding back on you. Here's the deal. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Might I recommend to you that when it says the husband was with her, he was thinking the same thing? He was with her more than just geographically in the same location. He was with her with the same mind and heart going, yeah, that does look pretty tasty. And he's promising that it's going to give me good things. Let's do it. It didn't kill her. She didn't drop dead. All right, so I must be all right. He craved it and what it had to offer him. He wanted it for himself, even if it cost his wife. What about our second Adam? What model does he give us? Philippians 2 says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And watch where he takes this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was willing to let go of it. He didn't want to use it to his own advantage, even though he could have. He didn't. He chose instead to empty himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, that does not mean he stopped being God. It means he stopped using his rights and privileges that went along with him being God. Men, when was the last time you emptied yourself for anyone? When is the last time you only had a little sliver of yourself left? And that was enough to go sit in the recliner, maybe read the paper, watch a movie, whatever. That's all you had energy left to do. And someone comes to you with a need. And you know it's going to take that last little bit of you. And you say, fine, here it is. Take it. Because I love you. I care about you that much. Could you rightfully say, look, I'm going to be selfish with this last little bit because I need it. Now, men, don't be not taking care of your needs, by the way. Taking care of your needs is actually part of showing love to other people. How are you going to pour from a cup that's empty? But at the same time, there are times that we need to be emptied. There are times that God is going to say, are you willing to give that last little bit? Are you willing to trust me on this? Are you willing to man up and give everything you've got? Jesus gave himself up so much that he died for us. This passage said that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to live for something beyond you? Not just when it's convenient, but when it's hard to. Men of God, are you willing to light the way? We light the way to biblical manhood when we reject passivity, when we accept responsibility, when we lead courageously, when we invest eternally, and when we focus externally. Without a definition of manhood, we are bound to be wandering around the woods in darkness, and there is danger in those woods. Make no doubt about it. If we are not lighting the way with a definition of manhood, we are doomed to walk through the dangers, hoping to fumble around and maybe get there someday. But this definition gives us a target to aim for, a mark to measure ourselves by, a lamp along the way. And by the way, this isn't something that we've creatively invented. It's what God shows us, where the first Adam failed and the second Adam succeeded. This is a launching point for us to spring into action as a godly man who lights a way for all who come behind us. We sang that song earlier. May those who come behind us find us faithful. How are we going to do that unless we have a definition of what that looks like? We have to have that clear beam of light telling us, go here. It allows us to be bold and to fight for what matters in our lives, it clarifies the win in what it means to be a man. The world needs you, men. And if we understood manhood as I just described it from Scripture, I think there would be a whole lot less to be leveraged against us as toxic masculinity. Because if we were truly living this out, selfish, arrogance, chest thumping, you know, there's a place for it. Sure, it's manly to go out hunting. It's also manly to tend a garden and be a florist. Sure, it's manly to drive a big truck. It's also manly to take responsibility and drive a Prius. Okay, maybe not. It's manly to grow a beard. I'm not making jokes about that one. But men, the world needs you to step it up. Never more in our world is the need for godly men lighting the way to Christ more needed than right now. Never more in history. So the first step is identifying where do you need to grow. Maybe I said something today and you're like, I don't know. I don't think that's actually how God sees men. By the way, ladies, just in case you think I'm being chauvinistic, a lot of this has to do with just being a good person. So it has to do for you too. You don't get a free ride on this one. I'm just addressing it to men because that's what I see in Genesis 3. Where do you need to step it up? Maybe you've just been sitting back on the sofa, watching life happen. Get your bum up and do something. I would much rather see men doing something and doing the wrong thing than sitting down and doing nothing. Maybe you need to take responsibility. Maybe you failed. You know what? It is far better to fail and own up to it than to fail to own up to it. Or maybe you need to start doing the right things that you know you need to be doing. Maybe you need to let go of certain things. Maybe you need to actually start leading. You know, we have this whole phrase, you know, who wears the pants in the family? Actually, it's my wife. I prefer kilts because men that throw logs and boulders are so much more manly. It's not about who wears the pants. It's about who is leading the way. June 6th, D-Day, beaches of Normandy. Soldiers pinned down by machine gun fire in German bunkers. Stuck behind walls of shale on the beach. Frozen with fear. Until a few men said, you know what? I'm going to start the charge. If I got killed, that's great. And one of them, his name was Jack. If I could remember, Jack Sterling, I believe was his name. He led the way in a kilt. I'm Scottish heritage, so it does me proud. And he was armed with one weapon, a Scottish broadsword, storming against machine guns. Who do you think got to the bunkers? The one leading the way. Courageously, because you know what happened? When he started the charge, other men started piling in behind him because they weren't the first one. Men, we just simply lead the way. We don't have to take the bunkers all on our own. But men, we need to be leading courageously. Maybe you need to be investing eternally. Maybe you've realized today, everything that I've been doing has just been for the here and now, for my 9 to 5, for what I can do at the end of the day or the end of the week. Men, dream bigger than that. Invest bigger than that. Or maybe, just maybe, you realize that today I've been doing this all for me, that every decision I make is about my comfort, my happiness, my preference. Die to yourself. Empty yourself. You won't regret it. The most rich life is not the one that's accumulated the most wealth, but the one who has shared the most with others. That is a rich life. Men, where do you need to step up? Then, that's the first step. The second step, develop a game plan. How you can develop that more. Looking for those opportunities to not be passive. Measuring out your responsibilities and how you're doing with them. Actually taking the step up and saying, no, I'm going to lead. I'm going to take those things upon myself to charge ahead. And encourage you to follow me. No, I'm actually going to start to make my objectives in life not just things that I'm dreaming about in 10 years. I want to be in such and such a position at my job. But in 10 years, I want to be able to say that I shared the gospel with so many people. I want to say that I read through the Bible at least this many times. I want to say that I was involved in this in my church and in my community. I want to say that I was able to teach my children the ways of God so much so that they can leave my home and be independent and still firm in the faith. Or maybe the game plan is simply to say, I want to be able to do this for this person and this for this person, and I know it's going to cost me, but I'm willing to do it. Make a game plan. Then keep at it. Keep pressing forward until you look more and more like that second Adam, the model of Jesus Christ. This can't end there. Here's where this all is so important: lighting the way. Men, if we are truly doing this, we're going to take some young men along with us and teach them how to be men. It's not just about your model. Yes, young men are watching. But have you ever taken a young man under your wing and told him, here's what it means to be a man? Maybe it's your own sons. That's awesome. Or maybe you have daughters. Some young boy said, I would like to marry your daughter. And you teach him, you're going to have to live up to a certain standard before I'm willing to entrust her to you. Or maybe you're involved in community groups like Scouts or Awana or the after-school program at the Arm, whatever it is, where you are investing in young men. Keep at that. Light the way for them. Show them what it means to be a man. Light the way. Men of God, light the way. Are we showing our daughters what they should be looking for in a man? I'm not saying being perfect. And if I could speak to the women, maybe today you could cut your husband a break if he doesn't live up to this. But after this, you be free to make me his enemy and say, Pastor Aaron said. Because it's not Pastor Aaron, guys. It's right from God's word where Adam failed and Jesus succeeded. He's our model. Light the way. Men of God, light the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fathers in our lives. Thank you for the role model of Jesus Christ and how he shows us how we are truly to be men. I pray that we would adopt this model. Not that we're going to be broken over the fact that we're imperfect. Not because we think we've got to live up to this absolutely. Lord, we want to. We want to make this our ideal, our objective, and our focus. God, I pray that you would show us where we need to grow in this, where we need to be more like you, more like the God-man, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us bold daring that is based on you, that we would be confident in you, knowing that if we are following you, your will is the best place for us to be, far better than any other place where we would be opposed to you. Lord, I pray that we would be men of God who light the way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. As you go, men of God, light the way.